Today's witness of ancient wisdom comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 through 44 of the NRSV. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize them. You did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." The witness of modern wisdom comes from Reverend Sally Azar, pastor of Lutheran Church of the Redeemer of English and Arabic congregations in Jerusalem. When we pray, we cannot just pray for things that are unrealistic, but we should pray for things that we know can happen, and that can happen through us, that can happen through our words, through our actions, in our churches, in our communities, in our societies, in many different ways. Even if you think this is something small, sometimes small things turn into a whole big thing, just like the mustard seed. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I don't see him weeping only over Jerusalem, but he's weeping over the human beings who are not having any peace in this world, in his creation, because Jerusalem represents God's creation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he said they did not know the things that make for peace. Today, 2,000 years later, Palestinian Christians still proclaim that the things that make for peace are justice and freedom for all of the people of this land. God is still speaking,
and we are still listening.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me?
Holy One, as we follow you up the mountain of our lives, it is easy to feel lost, overwhelmed, forsaken. Inspire us again with hope from your word today. Teach us the peaceful way that invites all unto the lighted pathway of renewed love. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
I was thinking back to my childhood and vacation Bible school, and the Bible memorization contests that we used to have. Did anyone do those? You had to see who could memorize the most number of verses. And inevitably, someone always picked John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. A whole verse in two words. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Almost anyone who went to Sunday school or vacation Bible school knows that Jesus wept. Actually, the Gospels record Jesus weeping three times. Once for himself, when he was lonely and afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane. Once for his friend Lazarus, who had died before he could visit him. And once for the city of Jerusalem. This moment of lament follows the triumphal procession that we recognize on Palm Sunday. It comes just before the cleansing of the temple. As Jesus is entering into the holy city, he looks up to that city on a hill, the city of David, and he begins to cry. Joy-filled tears as a homecoming, but the weepy tears of lament. Jesus' eyes flowed in sorrow and sadness for Jerusalem and its people. Why? Because we read, it did not know the things that make for peace. Of course, a city cannot hear. It is the people in that city that did not know the things that make for peace. It is the people of that community who failed to hear or heed this call to repentance. It did not recognize the arrival of the long-awaited Prince of Peace. In fact, only a few short years later, in 70 CE, the people of Jerusalem would take up arms
against their Roman occupiers, only to be brutally put down, to see their temple destroyed again, to feel the silencing of the beating heart of their faith, of their nation, and of their people. By the time Luke wrote this account, time of the writing of the Gospel of Luke, the war was already history. And yet Luke draws upon that history with words from the prophet Jeremiah, from the last time the city was destroyed, as echoes of generations of lament over the war and violence that it has seen. I mentioned in our children's message that today's a special day. It is World Communion Sunday, a day when we celebrate the ecumenical fellowship we have with our sisters and brothers and siblings around the world. While Protestants reserve this one day to share in global communion, I should also say that Catholics and many Orthodox Christians celebrate the Eucharist every day, every Sunday, together, every week. It's a day when we reflect on what it means to be the church, to be one body, many parts. The day when we come together again to join at this table of welcome and share in this holy meal together. You've probably heard me say many times, we are an open and affirming global mission and immigrant welcoming church of the United Church of Christ. Well, I don't often say much about the global mission part of that commitment. But to be global mission means that we, with other UCC and Disciples of Christ churches, work together to support a host of mission partners around the world. Christians working in India and Zimbabwe and Honduras and Venezuela and El Salvador, many, many other countries. Because of our commitment to be a global mission church, we recognize that we are in covenant relationship with one another. Now, many years for World Communion Sunday, we will celebrate by recognizing the diverse experiences of the global church with music and prayers from around the world. In other years, I like to share a report from one of our mission partners, like the folks working at Doshisha University in Kyoto, Japan, talk about our Kirchengemeinschaft with the Union of Protestant Evangelical Churches in Germany. We'd share these stories about people working for peace in the Philippines or justice in the Democratic Republic of Congo. All of these are so critical, and this year my heart was drawn to our Christian siblings who are celebrating the Lord's Supper with us today in the midst of war and violence in places like Ukraine, Israel-Palestine. Tomorrow is October 7th. It's the anniversary of Hamas's brutal attack on Israel, killing of 1,200 innocent civilians, the kidnapping of more than 100 others, and the beginning of a war in Gaza, a retaliatory war which has now killed over 40,000 men, women, and children. And as we speak, this conflict is growing more broad, spreading to Lebanon and Syria, Iran. I was thinking of our Christian siblings in Jerusalem, especially. Those lands are long the homeland of Jews and Muslims and Christians alike. And I wondered, how on earth will the pastors there get into a pulpit and preach a message of good news on this World Communion Sunday? Well, because we have these mission partners, I didn't have to guess. I could learn from their reports. So I looked up Reverend Sally Azar. He is an ELCA pastor. It's Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, serving in Jerusalem. Earlier this month, on Just Peace Sunday, she preached a sermon that said, "Peace is possible." From her church there in Jerusalem, 2,000 years after Jesus came to proclaim peace, she is preaching, "Peace is possible." We read her words in our Witness of Spirit, and in those words she implied that we must pray, then we must take action. must stand in solidarity with one another, encourage one another to hold on to hope, and loudly proclaim to the leaders of nations that peace is possible, even if that hope seems as small as a mustard seed. I know that might seem hard to believe. I confess it's hard for me to believe that sometimes. One of our members of our Bible study said, it feels like that part of the world will always be at war. Indeed, there are many American Christians who wait, hopefully, for the next world war to break out there, because in their understanding, in their eschatology, they believe this will hasten the second return of Christ's coming. There are those who see war in Jerusalem as inevitable. But is that really true? Or is peace really possible? I think if the pastor there in Jerusalem can preach that message with conviction and hope, who am I to disagree with her? In recent years, I've noticed this trend in science fiction, where the science fiction writer will imagine the world the way that it could have been instead of the way it has turned out. Not just the apocalyptic versions of reality like Mad Max, but the positive, beautiful, optimistic visions of the world that could have been had some other evil or violence or war not happened. I have to say, I think of Black Panther's Wakanda, especially. One such place. Imagine an Africa where colonization and the extraction of resources, slavery, and war never took place. Imagine a world where people there were allowed to grow and prosper in peace. I like this kind of writing because it invites us to imagine the world as it might have been. If we can't imagine any alternative to what is, we'll never be able to create such a new reality. But if we can imagine it, we can imagine a world at peace, then we can begin to work for it. Sometimes reminded that no one thought that apartheid would end South Africa until one day it did. No one thought that there would be peace in Northern Ireland until one day there was. No one thought that the Cold War would ever end in any other way than World War III until it did. No one thinks peace is possible until we begin to imagine it. I believe Jesus saw a future that could have been different and prayed that his people would choose the way that makes for peace over the way that leads to unending violence and war. I think Jesus still prays for that for us today. Praise that we will see the ways that make for peace. Ways which call us to first see that we are shared common species. We have a shared common humanity. Ways that call us to let go of us-them thinking. Resist the forces of domination, retribution, and cycles of violence. Remember that we are interconnected and interdependent. We are part of one global family. When one part suffers, we all suffer. I believe it calls us to hold on to hope that that other vision of the world is possible, to pray for it, and then finally to work for it. Because that's how prayer works. Christ still weeps for Jerusalem, for every Jerusalem, in every place around the globe which is torn by violence. As followers of Christ, we are called to remember our siblings around the globe. We're called to listen to their voices, hear their stories, and come alongside them in solidarity, in prayer, and witness. Commit ourselves to peacemaking in all of its many forms. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." You just sang, "I'm a child of God," didn't you? We can be peacemakers in this world. And indeed, we are already working to become so. But today, let us weep with those who weep. Let us light a candle for them. And let's imagine our way to a different and brighter future. With Christ as our guide, we can become instruments of